May be seated. Thank you, Fred. We are blessed with some musicians, aren't we? Incredible, man. Wow. And I don't know about you and I, Cecil, but what are we doing to keep people off the front row? Maybe we're spraying it, not saying it. Now, we've been in a series on the Beatitudes for a number of weeks. Are you feeling blessed? I think this has really taught me to understand in so much new light what it means to be blessed, so unorthodox compared to what we often think of when we think of blessing. This morning we go into our sixth beatitude. Wilson brought us the word last week on mercy for the fifth beatitude. This morning we go into our sixth. And why don't we just get into our text right away. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is the sixth beatitude. This is Jesus' sermon on the mount. Remember, he has walked up on the mountainside. He has both his inner circle of disciples and then throngs and throngs of people who have come for uncountable reasons to witness Jesus teaching. Or perhaps maybe he'll do one of those fancy miracles. But this is right in the heart of, again, we take these collectively, not individually. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Right off the bat, when I read that, I think of two phrases that stick out that are really seemingly improbable, if not impossible. Pure in heart. Who's pure in heart? Raise your hand if you're pure in heart here. I mean, I hope by the end of this message we'll have a lot of you raising your hand. Jeremiah 17:9, after all, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who's pure in heart? Sounds to me from Jeremiah 17:9 that disqualifies all of us. Make no mistake about it, what we see is impossible. God sees as possible. And then next, what about seeing God? How do we see God? In Exodus 33, Moses has been leading the Israelites. The Exodus has happened. The Red Sea crossing has happened. He's down at Mount Sinai, most believe. And people are grumbling. Moses is like, "Man, yeah, God, I've seen you part the seas. I've seen you provide for us in miraculous ways. But I'm getting my dauber down. And I need to see you." In fact, it says, Moses says, "Show me your glory." What a great prayer. The Septuagint actually omits the word glory. So really what Moses is saying here is, "God, show yourself!" You ever felt like that? What was God's response? Towards the latter part of Exodus 33, verse 20, God says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." You want to retract that statement, Moses? Okay, so if we can't be pure in heart and we can't see God, what's Jesus' point? What's the point? Obviously, Jesus is not offering us something that's not due to his own people. We've got to look more closely. Jesus is offering a blessing. in which all believers can experience, can have, can receive by His grace. Remember, we said the Beatitudes were a celebration and an invitation. A celebration for all those who belong to God, His children, saved, people that have made Jesus Christ Lord of their life. Celebrate these blessings. And for those whose eyes have not been opened on their heart to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, God Himself, the Beatitudes are an invitation. Come, participate, receive. So let's look at these two phrases here that Jesus says that are so improbable. How do we do that? How do we look at things? Well, we go to God's Word. God's Word. Let's go back and look at the idea of pure in heart. Notice it says pure in heart, not pure heart. So note this, first note in our outline here, the pure in heart are not perfect hearts, they are hearts being purely perfected. Let me say that again. The pure in heart are not perfect hearts, they are hearts being purely perfected. In other words, pure hearts are not sinless hearts, they are reconciled hearts that are undergoing constant transformation by a pure and holy God via the third person of the Trinity in the Holy Spirit. And that will ultimately carry all to the assurance of glory with Him. Listen to the words of Philippians 1, 6 through 11. This lays it out. Paul writes, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, there's your reconciliation. There's the change of heart. He who began that work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, Paul says. Oh, listen how loving this is. For you are all partakers with me of grace, brothers and sisters, both in my imprisonment, doesn't matter where I'm at, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, how it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Remember that word. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yes, amen to that. Can you see the process just in those verses? It begins with salvation. It begins with the changing of a heart, the exchange of a condemned heart into a saved heart. It begins there, continues with transformation, and ends with glorification. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, you could say that Jesus is saying, blessed are the reconciled. The reconciled. Hence the title of the message. What does reconciled really mean? I think on, at least in my lifetime experiences, reconciliation between humans can be strong, but it's never assured to be perfect, right, or lasting. We can reconcile our differences with others to a certain degree, but there's no assurance that that will be lasting. Praise God, His reconciliation puts a stamp on it. It's done. So what does it reconciled mean? We just said change or exchange. I like this narrative on it. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man. it assumes that there's been a breakdown in the relationship. There's been a breakdown. But now there has been a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. Remember Genesis 3:15. When man fell and rebelled and slapped God in his face and said, "I know better." And God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Praise God, he reconciles hearts. For the believer, for the true follower of Jesus Christ, God has exchanged a heart of condemnation for a heart of reconciliation. That's new. That's all brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "You have become a new creation. All is gone. Old is gone." And that's where purity comes in. When God changes a heart, it becomes pure in that sin that once severed the relationship with God has been dealt with. When it comes to your eternity, that's what reconciled means. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Harvey Young's favorite verse. "For our sake he made him." Let me just say that again. Don't gloss over that. "For our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteousness," the righteousness of God. A reconciled person is a saved person. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're reconciled. At the same time, a reconciled person is not a perfect person, is not a sinless person, but they are being made perfect by a perfect Savior. That alone should knock our socks off. Pure in heart, blessed are they. I wrote down two characteristics of what it means to be pure in heart. And first is this, the pure in heart embrace, very important verb, repentance. Not avoid it, not do it obligatory. They embrace repentance. There's nothing that brings a greater awareness of a pure heart than emptying yourself before the cross and being filled with him. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness." All of it. All of it. You see the difference? The Beatitudes are a progressive nature. They're closely connected. And when you embrace repentance, go back to the first beatitude. When you embrace repentance, what are you? You're poor in spirit. When you embrace repentance, you mourn for your sins. Blessed are those who mourn. When you embrace repentance, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. When you embrace repentance, you value his mercy. When you embrace repentance, you value his mercy. When you embrace repentance, you recognize your impurities. Remember, Jesus taught a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He said, two men came. To pray. One came right out in the center, the Pharisee, for all to see, the one who's religious, the one who keeps the good, moral, ethical life, the one who's respected in the community. He comes to the center. "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you. Because I give, and I tithe, and I do good things, and I offer sacrifices." The tax collector stands off, the dejected, the immoral, the unethical, the dirty, the slime bags, lifts his hands to heaven and says, Lord, have mercy on me. The tax collector, who's pure in heart? Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees and their religious living? Whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside and you're full of death and decay on the inside. Who's pure in heart? What a challenge to Christians today. What a challenge to his church. Are we obsessed with our own virtue or are we screaming, Lord, have mercy on me? What would others say about you? What would others say about Canyons? What do they say? What do your family members say about you? Would they say, oh, you're holier than thou. You're judgmental. Or would they say, man, you got something I want. You see your brokenness, but somehow you have this hope in this guy named Jesus. When you embrace repentance, God floods your life with freedom. So many Christians are stuck in their walk of faith because they can't bring themselves to their knees in front of the God that they call their Savior. You embrace repentance, God grants you freedom, which is the second characteristic of being pure in heart. You live in freedom. Like I just said, few things are worse than to see a Christian or a group of Christians or a church walk around shackled, chained to pride, chained to addiction, chained to hypocrisy. There's freedom. So oftentimes I see folks throw away. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What kind of freedom? Freedom from being good enough. Freedom from being good enough. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I realize that sometimes it's said in jest, but my skin curls every time I hear a believer, professed believer, especially a mature believer in Christ, say, boy, I sure do hope I've done enough to get to heaven. Stop saying that. You can't get there. And yet that's what a lot of the world thinks. If I'm just good enough, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, of earning it yourself. Freedom from being good enough and also freedom from the constraints of worldly wisdom. Oh man, do we get chained to worldly wisdom? I'll just mention two types of worldly wisdom, I think, that shackle people. Now listen, unbelievers, they've either rejected Jesus Christ or they're walking around in darkness. And they're chained to it anyway. I'm talking about Christians who get shackled to the world's wisdom. First type of world's wisdom is this. subjective truth, you define truth. That's worldly wisdom. Let me just say, it didn't work in the garden, and it's not working today. It didn't work in the garden when Adam and Eve said, "We know better." One of the most powerful verses that I think is so applicable today, Judges 17:6, even though it's talking about Israel, it's talking about mankind in general that gets shackled to worldly wisdom. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Feel all too familiar today, doesn't it? I know what's right. I do what's right. I define truth. You can define your own truth. Shackles. Second type of worldly wisdom, self is most important. Self. Self is most important. Whatever you do, look out for number one. Worldly wisdom that shackles. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but shows favor. That's another way of saying blessing. That's another way of saying grace to the humble. Pure in heart, embrace repentance, and the pure in heart live in freedom. And when you see those characteristics, they're powerful. So blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they get to see God. And the key word here is obviously see. Let's once again look to God's word to better understand what seeing God truly means. We said before, Jesus is not going to contradict or offer something that's impossible to be blessed with. So how do we see God? Well, first of all, we don't see him in a lot of cases. God is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, visible God. In addition, 1 John 4:12 says no one has ever seen God, indicating physically, if we love one another, God abides in us. There's a good key right there, seeing God. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 17, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. So who can see God? How do we see God? How do the pure in heart see God? Note this. To see God is to have eyes to discern. There's the key word, to discern, which really means to understand or to perceive. You basically say, I see it, I see it. To see God is to have eyes to discern the beauty and glory of his sovereignty in all things. That's seeing God. Let me lay it out a little differently in probably some poor examples. You drive to the mountains, and you go see the trees change color. You go up there in the wintertime for snow and ski. You go up there in the summertime to enjoy. You go up there and you see unbelievable beauty, and you chalk it up to either random happen chance, evolutionary, something came together, can't explain it. Or you see God's fingerprints and you see intentional and intelligent design with purpose from a great creator. You either see God or you don't. We can look around this room, and I see relationships that I've made with so many people. You've got your own relationships, special, unique relationships that God has brought together. And that is either something where you just chalk it up to well, you know, I came to this church, I like it, there's nice people, and, you know, I made some friends and stuff. Or you see God's hand in bringing those relationships together. And you've been edified from them, or perhaps you've edified the other person. You either see God at work or you don't. You see a very trying time in your life, a very painful time. Think of the most painful time in your life. Could be a death. Could be more than one death. Could be a severed relationship. Could be a health issue. You see that trying, suffering time as A, bad karma, bad luck, wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody doesn't like me. Or you see it as an opportunity to grow your faith in Jesus Christ because you know and you see God sovereignly working in all circumstances. You see God or you don't. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you see what I'm saying? Many of you are nodding, but you don't. You don't really see what I'm saying, do you? But you see what I'm saying. God, have mercy on those who are not pure in heart, who have not recognized themselves as spiritually bankrupt, who have not lamented for their sinfulness. They've never seen God. Three ways to see God. Remember, what does that mean? To discern the beauty and glory of His sovereignty in all things. First way we can see God, and I'm not exhausting this by any stretch of the imagination, but first is transformation. How many of you seen somebody changed for Christ? How many of you been changed for Christ? You know, I've often said, and this is not, don't go out and say, Dave says this is how you determine if somebody's a Christian or not. Don't do that. But I've often thought this, that if you put people in a room and you showed an altar call at a Billy Graham crusade, and you will have some people there that will be weeping, and you will have some people there that are like, who cares? Those people that are weeping see God. They see God. Transformation, this isn't about doing something nice, okay? You know, we see that. Oh, that's nice. That person did that for that charitable organization. That's not what we're talking about. Remember, it's impossible to please God without faith. This is about witnessing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit evidenced by growing faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Yeah. Let me just tell you something. It's not every day that I get people that run up to me and say, man, Dave, I think your job would be so fun. I don't get that a lot. No. But I will say this. As a pastor, I get to see God all the time. And it's through the transforming of hearts. Our caring ministries director, Beth Hood, and Bob, there's been such a gift to this church. She told me this very week. We were talking about a lot of things, but she told me this week, she said, "Dave, I have the greatest job in the world because I get to see God work." You know, when I hear personal testimonies of people, whether it's for membership classes, and by the way, we'll have one early 2019. When I hear personal testimonies, people share them, especially when baptisms. Caitlin Washburn, Becky Washburn, Kathy Pullen, who've recently been baptized here. When I hear them speak of what God's doing in their lives and has done in their lives, man, you see God. You just see it. You can't help it. And it's awesome. And I pray to God we see that happen a hundredfold as the people come to this community. Transformation, yeah, you'll see God. Second, worship. We see God in worship. It's my hope and my prayer every single week, every Sunday morning, I pray that the number one reason that every single person here is to bring praise and glory and honor to our Savior. I pray that every single week for every person that comes through the door, myself included. And everything else, no matter what it is, no matter how tough a situation you might be going through, or how distracted you are, or how angry you are, that comes second or tenth. I see this trap all the time in churches. And as pastors and Castle Rock get together, we pray to guard our hearts against this. But a lot of times you can just drift into that area of, well, if we have the best music, you know, I'll be able to worship and see God. If we have the most eloquent prayers, man, I'll get there. I'll see God. Or if we have a great speaker for a pastor, but you don't have to worry about that here, I can see God. Listen, the truth is we can see God in worship because we worship the fact we have seen God. Let me say that again. We can see God in worship because we worship the fact that we have seen God. We worship because of who He is and what He's done for us. And as we worship with that kind of heart, He reveals Himself to us. We see God. And I'm telling you, worship is pretty good here. Not perfect, but I'm seeing God a lot in worship. Both services. That's what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. You knew I had to get there. John 4, 23 and 24, and Jesus says to this woman at the well, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers," okay, these are ones that are coming to bring praise, honor, and glory to God, number one, "true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking," boy, this is, the Father is seeking those kind of people to worship Him. Not the people that come because my friends come, but they come with grateful hearts, lifting high the name of Jesus. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." I know worship covers much more than worship services, but that's what I'm specifically talking about here. See God. I hope, and that's my prayer, we walk out of here every Sunday and we say, I saw God today in His house. And not this flimsy, emotional, experiential piece. When we see God, it's a heart move, man. We feel it right here. see God in transformation, see God in worship, and finally see God, but of course, in God's Word. Arguably the most obvious way the pure in heart see God is through reading His revealed Word. Again, we can go back. The Bible is either a fairy tale or possibly even a historical book that has great stories and is like any other book, or it is the Word of God that is living, that will not return to Him empty. In Ephesians 3, Paul clearly tells the Christians, this is how you're going to see God. This is how you see God. Ephesians 3, verse 4 and 8. Paul says in verse 4, when you, what? Read this, you can perceive. Do we have that verse, Patricia? You get that verse up? There we go. When you read this, you can perceive. There's that discernment. What can you discern? The beauty and glory of a sovereign God in all things. You perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, what's the mystery of Christ? You skip down to verse 8. The mystery of Christ is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you seen God in His Word recently? I know some of you have. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Believers can be thankful every day and be assured that if your heart's been reconciled, you're pure in heart. Not perfect. You're pure in heart. And the reason you're pure in heart is because you realize you can't get there on your own. And when He resides, which the Bible says, where does the Holy Spirit reside in a believer? In their heart. That's a temple. When He resides there, you got purity there. Pure in heart. Have you seen God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that by the sacrifice of Your Son, we have the gift of salvation that's available to all of us. My prayer this morning is this. For every child of Yours that's here, for every person that has surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, that has had the eyes of their heart opened, I pray, Father, that they see God in unfathomable ways this coming week. And they can see that when they pursue You, when they hunger and thirst for righteousness, when You change their hearts, when they grow in their faith, when they take steps of faith and deepen their relationship, they will see You. You promise that. They will see You when we worship. They will see You when we're into Your revealed Word to us. It's perfect in all its promises and will never fail. But Lord, it's also my prayer that not a person leaves here today that realizes they have never seen You till this very moment, and yet they put it off. And say, maybe another day I'll share that. Who knows? This week, this day, might be the very last day we have that opportunity. Father, reveal Yourself to us today. Give us the courage that as Your children, we stand for You and we want to see You more. And for any that haven't seen You, Father, that they step forward and say, I see it now. I want to proclaim it to the world. We lift all these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen.